All right, if you take your Bibles and turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning. Title of the message, Trusting and Acknowledging God. Trusting and Acknowledging God. The scripture says, trust in the Lord. How much are we to trust in the Lord? With all thine heart. And what's the opposite of trusting the Lord is simply this, leaning on your own understanding. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture had said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord and he will abundantly pardon. We trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And the opposite of trusting him is to lean on our own understanding. So he says the opposite. Don't lean on your own understanding. And what's the fruit of this trusting? In all thy ways acknowledge him. In everything, in every providence, in every difficulty, in every trial, in every joy, in every minute of peace, what are we to do? Acknowledge him. Trusting him always acknowledges he is our Savior. He is our God. He is sovereign over all things. We acknowledge him in all our ways. And what is his promise? He shall direct thy paths. Now, we know this, trusting the Lord. To trust the Lord and to acknowledge him. If you do not trust the Lord, it is a moot point to acknowledge him. There are many who are lost that acknowledge God exists. Men know there is a God, but they do not worship him as God. Instead, they form a God of their own imagination. This is what we all have done. Now, I understand I'm talking about those who are outside of Christ, but you that are in Christ, you understand this. Because you yourself and I myself have made gods of our own imagination. And they acknowledge the God that they make. But this God is not one that can be trusted. A God made in our own minds is not a God worthy of trust. Because he's not real. A God that's imaginary is not to be trusted because he's not real. The God of this world, friends, the God of this world is Satan. And he leads his children as they have been taken captive by his will, and he is the one that directs their paths. This God of this religious age, he promises salvation, but has no power to save anyone. That, my friend, is not a God to be trusted. Not a God to lean upon. A God that requires something from his worshipers in order to be able to save them is not a God that can be trusted. Why? Because then salvation is dependent upon the worshipers and not upon God. They need God. Their God needs their will or their works in some form to save them. But we know this, that is not the God of the Bible, and that is not the God in whom we trust. This is the God in whom we trust. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, here's the conclusion of this. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is the God in whom believers trust. We believe the God of Scripture. We believe the God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself as a sovereign God, a merciful God, a gracious God. And this God says, I'm going to have mercy. Thank God for that. But who is He going to show mercy to? Whomsoever He will. That's whom He'll show mercy to. He shows mercy by His own sovereign will. And not His mercy is not dependent on him that willeth or him that runneth. But God that showeth mercy. I trust in the only God that saves and not a God that makes salvation possible. Friends, I don't need a God that can only make it possible. Because then there's a possibility He can't. I need the God of this book that declares this, that He doesn't make it possible. He actually accomplishes salvation. This is the God in whom we trust. We trust in a sovereign God. We trust in an omnipotent God who has all power to do whatsoever He pleases to do. I trust in a God who has elected His people from eternity. I trust in the God who loved them with everlasting love. That song they just sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's as an ocean. He's trying to emphasize the magnificence and the majestic amount of God's love. How infinite is God's love? Remember, God doesn't change. And so however He loved us from eternity, He is still loving us right now, and He shall forever love us with the same amount of love. Well, He doesn't change, and neither does His love. His love for His elect is eternal. And you know this. How do we know He has an elect people? How do we know that He loves them? In the manifestation of His Son coming into this world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to be our righteousness and offering for sin. Therefore, I trust in the God who was crucified. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And friends, it was the God-man who hung upon Calvary's tree for our sins. I trust in His death for our sins. And I know that His death satisfied the justice of God forever. Why? Because God, before it even happened, declared He would satisfy it. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And so when Christ died upon Calvary's tree, you bet this, I trust this, God was satisfied with His offering. I know this, whoever Christ died for, God satisfied with him. That's sure. I know that God, how do you know? Because God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead, seated Him on the throne of heaven, where He now rules all of the affairs of men to do whatsoever He pleases. The psalmist says this, our God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Why? Because our God is in the heavens. And have done whatsoever He hath pleased. Whatsoever He hath pleased. The world and its religion will not have anything to do with a sovereign God. They don't want anything to do with a sovereign God. They don't want a God that violates their will or the exercise of their sovereign. Why? They want to be God. They want to be God. But this is the only God that true believers trust their souls to. Is a sovereign God. Any God that relies on man's will and cannot save is not God, and not to be trusted. But the God of this Bible is one that saves not based on man's works, will, or religious exercise, but He saves them according to His grace. And listen, when He saves them forever. This is why you should trust the Lord, because He not only chose a people, He not only saved them by Jesus Christ, He not only rules all things to call them to Himself, but once He calls them to faith, they never leave. They never leave. They do stumble. They do fall. They fail. They even confess their unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. But yet they never depart from Him. Go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10 and see that our God, in whom we trust, He keeps His people. John chapter 10. And look at verse 26. He's talking to these Pharisees that didn't believe. And He says this. But you believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you. Is that not plain language? Anybody miss that? He said, this is the reason people won't believe. You're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. My sheep, this is the distinction. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And what is the result of hearing His voice? They follow me. They trust me. They believe on me with all their heart, with all their soul. They set all of their hope on me. This is that sheep. You know, a sheep is a dumb animal. But the one thing he knows is a shepherd. He doesn't know how to add. Doesn't know how to jump through hoops. They're just ignorant, man. I watch videos on sheep just to see myself. You know, they'll sit in one area of pasture and they'll eat that grass and eat that grass. If the shepherd don't leave them out, if he don't lead them to new pasture, they'll starve to death. They'll just stay right there. Dumb. They'll get so fat and woolly that they'll roll over on their back. They'll call it a cast sheep. They'll just roll on their back, and if they're left there, they'll die. They can't right themselves. Anybody like that? When you fall, you can't right yourself. What do you need? You need the shepherd. You need the shepherd. We hear His voice. We follow Him. And this is what He gives us. I give unto them eternal life. They didn't merit it. They didn't earn it. I give it to them. Freely give it to them. And they shall never perish. And listen, what about the outside influences? Now, Lord, I know you tell us you give us eternal life and we're not going to perish, but man, around us, look at all these evils, look at all these wolves that are around us. Listen, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our sovereign God will keep us in His hand, and no man can deliver us out of His hand. He gives us eternal life. Friend, when did that begin? You know, eternal life. Eternal life is without beginning or without end. I give them eternal life. This is the God in whom we trust to save us by His blood and righteousness. We trust Him to keep us for all eternity. If there's any here today that does not believe on Christ, I know this, that doctrine of election never stopped one sinner from coming to Christ. People so fixed on not talking about the election of grace. Oh, you don't want to start out with that. That would just make, Listen, no election never stopped anybody. Listen, without election, there would be no one coming to Christ. But because God of all mercy, all that see their need of Christ and come to Him, He will never cast you out. Do you see your need of Christ? Then come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Trust in Christ with all your heart. Don't lean on your merits. Don't lean on your understanding. Forsake what you think you knew and trust Christ. Trust Him, and He will not cast you out. Matter of fact, the only way we know we are His elect is this, if the Spirit draw you to Him. You know, I know my election simply because of faith. You believe? Well, there's the evidence of your election. It's faith in Christ. And all who trust in the Lord, what do? We turn to Him. That's what it is to trust Him. It is to lay everything on Him. You know the response, who's responsible for my salvation? He is. Who's responsible to obtain my righteousness, my redemption, my everlasting life, my eternal inheritance? Who merited all that? He did. Christ did. Paul says to the Thessalonians, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had into you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. Isn't that what you did when you trusted Christ? You turned from everything else. You turned from everything else. Now I want to give you an illustration of trusting God. I'll give you an illustration in Scripture about trusting God. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And look at chapter 18. We'll talk about this king, Hezekiah. And use him as an example of those who trust in the Lord with all their heart. And then we're going to see how he acknowledges God in all that happens to him. Look at verse 3. The Scripture says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broken the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehishtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was not none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Listen, for he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. This is the contrast of all those who serve the God of this religious age and the believers of Jesus Christ. Here you've got a contrast. All that served another God are like those that serve the serpent of brass. You realize this has been hundreds and hundreds of years since Moses made that serpent of brass. And you know they kept it. They kept that serpent of brass. God commanded Moses to make that, didn't he? Moses made it and God used it. But the children of Israel, they kept it 400 years and it became an object of worship. But you remember what the purpose of that serpent, a brass serpent was, don't you? It was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so then the thing that pictured the atoning work of the Messiah, the thing, the object, became a source of worship. Is this not clearly how this is the same among churches and people who take objects, crosses, pictures, relics from the old saints? I don't know. I'm sure that some of this may be true. They had a comb of a saint that they kept, this comb, and they believed that this comb had some kind of magical power. I think it had a piece of his hair in there or something. And they just worship things. Why do you think we don't have those objects like the nails on the cross or the cup that Christ literally drank from, the Holy Grail? Why? Because people would bow down to a cup. They would bow down to a nail. They would bow down to a piece of wood. They got that shroud they believed that Jesus was covered in. What do? They worship the object and forget Christ. They don't trust Christ. They honor take the Lord's Supper. What do men worship? They worship the bread. They worship the wine. They don't worship who it represents. They take the object and worship it. This in contrast that men would look to anything but Christ. You got that? Men would believe and trust in anything but Christ. That's how ruined this nature is. But this king, he did not trust in that brazen serpent. He did not trust in their groves and their idols. The scripture says he trusted in God. That's verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And what was the manifestation of this? Verse 6, he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. He trusted the Lord. He clave to the Lord. And that's what it is to trust God. It is to cleave to him. You that believe on Christ, how hard do you hold on to him? I hold on to him as though my soul depends on it. I cleave to him. I trust him. I believe his word. That's what it is to cleave. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever trusteth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and likened him a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Those that are founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ, are blessed. They that hear the word of God and believe it and do it, these are blessed. I believe God's word, don't you? Do you believe this word? I trust God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, don't you? I trust him. I believe him. I trust that Jesus' blood is sufficient to cleanse me of all my sin. I believe his righteousness is the very righteousness of God, and that righteousness has been given to me. Not by any merit, not by any works, not that I have been distinguished myself among men so that I should earn it. It was given me by the free grace of God. I believe and trust the word of God. And as we walk in this world as believers in Christ, we continue to trust God in the troubles and trials of this life. A person that believes once you become a Christian and everything's easy is deceived. I never want to deceive men of this. Just like the Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember him? Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He's living in that city of destruction. He's doing fine until what? He had a burden on his back. He felt the guilt of his sin. And everyone looked at him strangely. What is your problem? They couldn't see the burden. The world feels no burden for sin. But if God ever gives you grace to feel a burden, you won't find relief in this world. Matter of fact, you'll find trouble. And just like Christian, you will flee to Christ for salvation. this world that was once your friend will now be bent on your destruction. In our illustration, this is exactly what happened to Hezekiah, the king of Israel, who trusted in the Lord. It was not long after he trusted, after this scripture was declared, he trusted in God. He tore down all those idols. He burned that brazen serpent. He declared he cleaved unto God and he obeyed his commandments. You that believe, what are his commandments? His commandments are simply this: believe and love. Faith and love are the commandments of believers in Christ. And we keep these commandments. And if we do, we're going to have trouble. Look at verse 22 in 2 Kings 18. In verse 22, it says, now, what has happened in these other verses here is that the king of Assyria sent this man Rabshakeh. He came up there and they surrounded Israel. They had burned all of their fenced cities. And all their defenses were gone. They were at the gate. They were surrounded them. There were so many that they could not win. And this man, Rabshakeh, he says up there in verse 22 and he says, but if you say unto me, we trust the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath not Judah said and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And the king of Assyria sent this messenger to defy the nation of Judah in their trust. They trust in God. They mocked the Lord God of Judah, saying, look, we're destroyed your brothers in the north. Didn't they trust in God? And look what we did to them. No, not really. They didn't trust in God at all. That's why they were destroyed. In other words, they didn't know the difference between God and gods. They didn't understand the difference. In verse 28, he said, Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke to them, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. They said, look, don't trust God. Trust what you see. Look around you. Look what we've done to these other kingdoms. Don't you trust God to deliver you? The messenger then promises this. If they surrender, look, if you surrender to us, we're going to give you peace. We're going to give you the land. Dear brother in Christ, is this not a constant temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil to us? Does not trust God. It is our constant temptation not to trust Him. Is this not the case with all that appear, when all appears hopeless and dark? When there seems to be no way out? When we seem outnumbered, surrounded, when our soul sinks deep into the mire of doubt and fear, sin comes in, temptation comes in. Look, if you just not trust God, I'll give you peace. If you just follow your flesh, you'll have peace. You follow your reasoning, you'll have peace. That's what it promises. This was a case of the nation of Judah and the eyes where they were hopeless. There was no earthly way out. But look, Hezekiah was trusting in the Lord. And he did something that our text exhorts everyone who trusts in the Lord. You that trust in the Lord with all your heart. What do? Don't lean on what you see and what you feel and what you think. Lean not to your own understanding. And that's what Hezekiah is going to do. He's not going to lean on his own understanding. Instead, he's going to acknowledge Him. in all his ways. Trusting this, he shall direct his paths. Hezekiah acknowledged the Lord in this. And he knew that God was the only one who could save him. There's not anything that comes to us in our life, believer, that God has not designed to come to pass. You think the Assyrians were there by accident? Why didn't they come there before? What took them so long? God brought them there. God determined to show his power and love toward Judah. And he did it through the assault of the Assyrians. When troubles come upon us, let us then, in trusting God, acknowledge him. Let us know that all things that happen to us are of the hand of God. When troubles come upon the child of God, we are to be comforted in the fact that God has allowed it. What is your trouble? How did it come? Acknowledge him. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that God has brought these difficulties, these troubles, because he has. Acknowledge his sovereignty in this matter. Nothing happens to the child of God by chance or accident, but only by the divine appointed hand of God. If sickness, sorrow, pain, heartache come, then we are to comfort ourselves by acknowledging it's God. Listen, sickness, pain, and grief come upon all men. But when it comes upon God's children, we have promises. We have promises to trust in. We have a promise that God is working all things together for your good. Acknowledge this. By trusting him, we acknowledge his sovereignty of this and acknowledge his promises that this thing, whatever it is going to work together for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. Now listen, all things do not work together for good to everyone, but only to those who trust in the Lord. To only those who believe in Christ, who are called of the Spirit to love him and believe on him. And this is true then. All things, friends, all things will work together, not individually. Something evil, something horrible happens to you. And you say, well, how can that be good? I don't say it's good. I don't say, Terrence, you know, it's good you're sick. I wouldn't say that. That wouldn't be good. We'd say, that's horrible. We don't like that. But we know this, that it's going to work together with something else for your good. For your good. I like this illustration. You have a pharmacist, and you're sick. And there's a medicine you need to cure you. And what the pharmacist does, he has to take two things that by themselves would kill you. But when he combines them together, they heal you. It's exactly what God does. That bad thing by itself would kill you. But God works it all together to heal you. If God kills you, did he hurt you? Did he really hurt you? Not if you're a believer in Christ, didn't hurt you at all. Matter of fact, he made you better. He made you whole. So all things work together. Remember Joseph and his brothers? Take each individual thing that happened to Joseph. Lord gave him a promise, said, look, you're going to be the savior of your family. That was his promise. He said, all these sheaves and this dream, they bowed down to his sheep. Okay? He was going to be their savior. Which is a picture of Christ, obviously, but that was the vision he got. Then he got that coat of many colors. Everything seemed to be going well. Daddy loved me. He sent me out to rule over my brothers. And all of a sudden, everything turned bad. His brothers grabbed him, threw him in a pit, was debating whether to kill him or not, sold him off into slavery. Then he gets there and God blesses him. He gets into Potiphar's house. Everything's going well. He seems, now this is it. This is how it. Next thing you know, Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual things and he gets put into prison. Then in prison, he has those two men, the butcher and the baker. He saves the one. He has that dream and he says, when you get to Pharaoh now, you remember to tell him about me. Oh, everything's looking up. And then what happened? That man forgot all about him, didn't mention him at all. Then Pharaoh had a dream. And then he goes to the, now he reminds him. He said, I got a guy down there in the prison and said, told me my dream, he'll tell you yours. And sure enough, he gets exalted up there and he's a king over all of Egypt. Pharaoh's the only one in, has any more power over him than anybody. He's over in charge of everything. But you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't go out and try to find his brothers. You ever thought about that? He didn't go out and try to find his brothers. He believed God. And God brought his brothers to him and fulfilled exactly what God purposed. Consider the greatness of the end of that. Was much better than all of the smaller victories. God used every bit of that to put him up there to do what he purposed him to do. And you know what he says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it all for good. So no matter the circumstance you find yourself, acknowledge God, trust him, is working all things together for your good. The psalmist says the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge. Listen. In time of trouble, when do you appreciate a refuge most? When would you appreciate a refuge most? In a sunny day? Or in a storm? When would you cleave to the refuge the most? In a peaceful day? Or the day of battle? Which? You see why God allows troubles to come? Why he tests your faith by these troubles? Do you trust him? When all appears to be opposite of what God promised you, do you trust him? Hezekiah trusted him and cleaved to the Lord. Gil said this about our refuge. A refuge in time of trouble, of which saints have many. As when God hides his face, when corruptions prevail, when grace is low in exercise, when temptations are strong. Yet even then Christ is a refuge from the storm. The salvation of his people is of him. He is their strength in every time of trouble. And so Hezekiah, in this time of trouble, I want you to see this. He acknowledged God. He not only trusted. He not only obeyed him, he not only cleaved to him. Listen, he acknowledged him by the things he did. Look at chapter 19 now. He acknowledged, the first thing he did when he heard of trouble. Where did he go? And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself in sackcloth. And where did he go? He went to the house of the Lord. Now listen to this. In that day, there was only one place that God manifested himself. The tabernacle. The house of the Lord. That's where he went. This was the only place where God would meet with men. This is the place where God chose to dwell. And he went to God through the offerings. How do you go to God when trouble comes? How do you acknowledge him? You acknowledge him by going to him. Go to God, the only one that can help you, the only refuge for your soul, the only help for your body, the only help for your mind is God. You go to him through Christ. That's the only way you go. You'd supposed to go any other way. In trouble, who are you going to go to? Those that trust the Lord go to the Lord. They acknowledge that He can, only can help and only by the merits of Christ. He went where God was, and second, he heard the word of God. Verse 5. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto him, thus you shall tell your master, thus saith the Lord. When you go to God, where do you go to hear him? Where do you go to find his answer? You go to his word. His word. What is his word? What does his preachers tell you when you're in trouble? What is our message to you? Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Don't fear the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me. Hear his word. Most believers ask the question, what is God's will for my life? When you ask that, what do you think they're asking for? They want to know something secret. They want a crystal ball telling what's going to happen. God doesn't do it that way. It doesn't reveal, those things belong to God, not you. But let us live not according to the things we don't know, but live according to the things we do. What do you know? You only know what God said. You only know what God promised, what God has revealed. Therefore, let us then not neglect the worship of God. The worship of God. Where the word of God is preached, let us not neglect our private study of the word of God, our private reading of this word. It's important. I know this, if a man is neglecting the worship of God publicly, you know why he's doing that? Because he's often neglected the worship privately. He's not seeking God privately, therefore he won't come and seek Him publicly. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. That's why you listen to the word of God. It's living. The word of God is quick and powerful. Isn't that what you need? Don't you need power? In times of trouble, you need power. Where do you get it from? You need strength. You need encouragement. Your faith is waning. You're feeling tempted. You're being drawn away. What do you need? I need encouragement. I need strength. I need to trust God. And we trust Him by hearing His Word. It's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many times have you ever heard the word of God and all of a sudden said, how do you know what that was? What I was? It's not me. I don't have any idea. God does. To those of us who believe on Jesus Christ, we understand that God's word is living. It's powerful. And what is His word? What does He command us to tell you? What did He command Isaiah? Don't be afraid. He says to His ministers, comfort ye, my people. Why? Because they need comfort. They need it. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her, here's your comfort, that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. Isn't that what troubles you the most? I know that outside things trouble you, but what troubles you the most? What troubles me the most when I am tempted and sin is this. Am I His or am I not? Do I have union with Christ or not? You tell them they do. You comfort them that their sins have already been pardoned because they have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. And as he acknowledges the Lord, God swears to him that he's going to turn those people in Assyria back. And he did that. He said, I'm going to send a rumor and I'm going to destroy them. And you're not going to have to do a thing. Isn't that the promise of God to us? Salvation is done. The victory is won. And you have nothing to add. You have nothing to add. That's what you'll hear when you hear the Word of God. And the last thing he did in acknowledging the Lord was he prayed. Hezekiah, he had heard this word that God promised, and what did he do? Those letters that man sent him, that letter saying, we're going to kill you, we're going to destroy you, what did he do? He took them before the Lord and he laid them out. To acknowledge God is to lay out your troubles before him. And listen, leave them there. How often do you lay your troubles down and then pick them back up? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay, and then you take them back. Well, that's not acknowledging him. That's not trusting him. Hezekiah laid them out before the Lord and said, Lord, you have the power. Isn't this what we do by acknowledging him? We pray. Prayer is our communion with God. And all who acknowledge him have this promise. Listen, he shall direct thy paths. Who's directing your path? Who's steering you as you go through life? I acknowledge it is God. And I trust him wherever he leads me. I know where it ends. I don't know the path, I just know where it ends. It ends in heaven. He's bringing me to himself. That's the path. And our paths are full of troubles, but in the trouble, acknowledge God. Trust him. Trust him. Who do you trust more, yourself or him? Well, that'd be foolish to trust yourself. Trust in the Lord. How much? With all your heart. Trust in Christ with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your troubles, in all your dark providences, acknowledge him. Worship him. Come to him. Worship him. Praise him. And he promises, I will guide you. I will lead you into life everlasting. I pray God will bless this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Pour out your word upon our hearts. Give us grace to trust you, to lean upon Christ with all our weight. Acknowledge him in all our providences. Trust him for his grace. I pray it in his name.